The following was at the Mount Zion meeting, the fourth Sunday in January, 1972.
Some months ago, I had an inquiry from a sister down in Louisiana, I believe, in which she was asking about the foundation of God. And she had a very peculiar idea about it. She had been thinking about it and wasn't sure whether her thoughts were correct or not, so she wanted to know my opinion on the subject. And I have been so unable, if I can put it that way, to give an answer to her, because the subject is such a deep one. I don't know that we could really go any deeper than to talk about the foundation upon which anything rests. That's about as deep, about as firm, and withal as important as anything that is built upon the foundation. Now, I say it is as deep as we can go, and as important, not that I mean that this one subject or this one thought is any more important than any other thought or any other portion of God's Word, because to me, one scripture is just as important as another, because they're all, if we are given to understand and to believe the things that are written in the scriptures, we may say and believe that these are God's words which he has delivered unto his people. And they contain in them, according to the will of the Father, all things that he has been and is pleased to reveal unto his church or unto his people as individuals, revealing to them of his sovereignty, of his love, of his long-suffering, and everything else that he is to his people. And so we approach any subject that we might think about or have on our minds or read in the scriptures. We approach that with a great deal of desire that we might be blessed of the Father, of his Spirit, to have an understanding given us. I have said many times, and I know you will say amen to it, and I believe everybody that has been taught to this Lord will amen that also, and that is that all the scriptures that we have given to us were given by the Father through by inspiration. And therefore we're safe in saying that these things are the Word of God, the words of God, if we will have it in the plural. And therefore, they're so important that as we're given to realize the immensity of God's power, his sovereignty, and his love, it's so important that we should hesitate. Everybody, it seems to me, should hesitate to deny that any portion of it is the direct Word of God, the direct inspiration of God. And yet we see it all around us, have seen it all these years, and read about it in history, and I suppose that we will still, those who follow after us, they will still hear the Word of God blasphemed. They will hear it denied. They will think it is nothing but the thoughts of people with demented minds, simply because that these things are so deep, they're so high, they're so wonderful, that the carnal mind or the natural mind of men cannot possibly comprehend them or believe that the sovereign God would work in such a way as we find him recorded in the scriptures. And so, what a blessing it is, my friends and brethren. Think about it. What a blessing it is if we have been in days past so enlightened of the Spirit of God that God has shined in our hearts, that all the things which have seemed right to us in days past have been taken away, and in place of the self-righteousness which we have thought, and I feel that every man and woman of the Adam family, the Adam race, that they feel that they have a sufficiency in them according to their natural and carnal mind and the natural wisdom that is sufficient to enable them to worship God. But oh, what a sad and a terrible awakening it is when the Spirit of God is sent forth from heaven into the heart of a man or a woman and turns him about and makes him to see, to believe, and to understand things entirely different than what he ever understood them or saw them before. So my brethren and friends, you well realize, I'm sure, with me, that these things are so very important. The apostle admonished Titus and Timothy and others not to be carried away with every wind of doctrine. Warn them, he warns us, to try the spirits, for the spirit of Antichrist is in the world. And they teach, those who are led of the spirit of Antichrist, they teach for doctrine the commandments of men. And the doctrine of God our Savior, the doctrine that is taught by men, are entirely different. They are as far apart as the east is from the west, or as the north is from the south. There is no comparison between the things that God teaches and the things that men teach. Now, if the Lord willing, I'd like to read a scripture as a foundation, as a base, if the Lord is pleased to give me some degree of liberty to open up this matter to my understanding and then loosen my tongue to talk about it. I feel like I'd like to talk about it a little while this morning, knowing that I must be enabled of the Spirit and that you must be enabled of the same Spirit to hear and to rejoice in and to be glad of the things that I shall, by the wisdom of God, by the grace of God, say to you this morning. This is an old subject. It is as old as God is himself, the foundation of God. And I want to read in the third chapter of 1 Corinthians something that will give us a basis or a foundation for the thought that I have had somewhat in mind. The apostle said to these Corinthian brethren, according to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Christ Jesus, or Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Now I've read from the 10th through the 16th verse, and perhaps I should read both before and following for the context. But the center thought, the central or the base thought, if I may put it that way, is, according to the grace of God which is given me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now let us look to the Lord in a word of prayer. O Lord, we come before thee this morning, realizing that so far as our flesh is concerned, we stand afar off. And yet we have the desire, we humbly hope it is of thy Spirit, to come to be with thy people as they meet here at this meeting place. And there to praise and honor, glorify thy name, there to worship thy great and holy name. And yet we have in days past undertaken to worship thee, when apparently it was only in the wisdom of men that we were undertaking it. But, O Lord, if it is thy will this morning to take away from us all the things that belong to our carnality and our thoughts pertaining to religion, and impose, as it were, thy Spirit in our hearts and loosen our tongues, that we might exalt thy name above every name, that we might not know anything save Jesus Christ and him crucified, and all that he means and has meant and shall mean to us, thy people. Lord, grant us grace. We have tried to stand in our own wisdom and strength, and we've failed. Not only were we shown to be a failure when thou wast pleased to shine in our hearts if we're not deceived, but each and every day, from time to time, where it is held before our face and our hearts and our understanding that in us, that is in our flesh, there dwells no good thing. But if we're not deceived, Father, thou hast shined. Thou hast opened up to our understanding, sending forth thy Spirit into our hearts, taking away from us all the fleshly notions, taking away from us all the thoughts of self-righteousness, and made us to fall before thy face as humble, penitent, praying people, praying for thy grace and thy mercy to be extended unto us. Though we must, as we have often confessed, that we're not worthy even that thou shouldst glance our way. O Lord, thou knowest the thoughts and the needs of everyone that is bowed here this morning in thy presence. Only thou canst send forth thy Spirit to satisfy the longings of our hearts, that we might, O Lord, be stirred up in our pure minds by way of remembrance of the promises that thou hast given to us, and of the way that thou hast led us out of darkness into the marvelous light of the Son of God. Sometimes we go long for periods of time, Father, as thou knowest, even our secret thoughts, that our minds and thoughts and desires are more upon earthly and temporal things, which shall perish with the using, than they are upon things which are heavenly and divine, things which shall not perish with the using. And for these things, Father, we pray, if it is thy will, that thou wouldst cause us to be exercised, cause us to desire to read thy word, and if it is thy will, to give us understanding in the reading, that we might see reflected in the written word which thou hast ordained, reflected in those things, the very same things that thou hast revealed in our hearts. For we realize, O Lord, it was thy Spirit that enabled holy men to right as thou didst move them. We realize that we humbly hope that it is thy Spirit that spoke in our hearts and gave us an understanding and gave us a hope, gave us sometimes an assurance that though we as individuals are the vilest of the vile and most unworthy of all thy creatures, and yet thou hast had pity and compassion and revealed to us that thy love was so wonderful that even before the world began thou didst ordain and send forth thy Son in thine eternal wisdom, that he should come here and by his own righteousness should be the propitiation for every one of thy people in the death and in the resurrection, the atonement that thy Son made for our sins, so that all of the condemnation that is under the law, which we as sinners have broken thy laws and thy commands, and yet he has made the atonement in every sense of the world, that it is, as it is said, we are washed in the blood of the Lamb and made white as snow. These things, O Lord, are the most important things that thy people have revealed to them while they live. We feel to give thee thanks for the earthly blessings, for we realize that they come from thy great merciful hand. But we know that these earthly blessings, while they're so necessary, that they shall perish with the using. But this hope and the assurance of thy grace in our hearts, O Lord, we feel, carry, as thou art a very present help in every time of need, carry with us even to our graves. And O Lord, in that trying hour, if it is thy will to stand by us, for thou hast promised never to leave us, nor to forsake us, lo, that thou art with us all the way, even unto the end. And another one of thy writers said, even unto death. Lord, enable us this morning to praise thy name and exalt thy name above every name. Be thou with us through the further journey of this life, choosing our changes for us and giving us grace which shall be sufficient in our times of trials and sorrows and afflictions, in our times of doubts and fears, wondering whether really that the things that we have rejoiced in days past, which now seem just to be beyond our grasp, whether they are really the works of the Father giving us hope of eternal life. Oh, Lord, satisfy these longing hearts of ours, if it can be thy will, by the pouring out of thy Spirit from time to time, and enabling us to worship thee and to exalt thy name. Be thou with us, Father, and may thy name have all the praise, the honor, and the glory. Now and evermore, we thank for Jesus' sake. Amen. I have sometimes expressed it. I know that I have believed and have evidence of the truthfulness of the matter, that the purpose that God has or had in the formation of the creation in the heavens and the earth was for his own purpose and glory. Fundamentally, if I may say that, use that language, that is a real purpose for God's creating the heavens and the earth and the fullness thereof. It was for his own purpose, his own praise, the purpose of his own praise and honor and glory. You remember that he said to Pharaoh that for this purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee. I think that's about the way he expressed it. So that all the leadings of the children of Israel out of darkness, out of slavery, and bringing them through many trials and tribulations, and the Lord ordaining that they should be delivered out of the hand of this cruel and wicked Pharaoh, was not only for the good of his people and delivering them, as he had promised his people's father Abraham, spiritually speaking, that they should be strangers in a strange land, but he would bring them out. And he brought them out with an high hand and delivered them miraculously from the greatest power, we might say, on earth at that time. And yet the Lord had no trouble whatsoever. That isn't a very good way to express it, I don't suppose. But he had no trouble whatsoever in seeing that his own hand brought deliverance. And it was not because that Pharaoh would deliver them, but by the things and the way that the things turned, as it were, in the hands of Pharaoh and all the Egyptians, so that the Pharaoh was made perfectly willing after he and his people were suffered 10 plagues. He was willing to let them go. Now, I don't question but what God could have spoken and Israel should have been delivered immediately. But it wasn't God's will. It comes to my mind now, I hope I won't get too far afield in this, so the Lord is pleased to let me or to give me to understand and to speak of these things. I think now of the last plague, shall we, I believe I can say it that way, that the Lord commanded his people that upon the day of just the very day, the evening before, that he was to lead his people out of Egypt. He commanded them to slay a lamb, a sacrifice, and to sprinkle that. There's a lot of details in there. If you don't remember them, I wish you would read them because they're very intricate in some ways. But they were to sprinkle this blood, or to put this blood upon the doorpost and the lintel of every one of the Hebrews' houses. It was the mark that God commanded them to put upon the houses, so that the death angel, and I believe that's what he calls it, when it passes through the land, and when he should see the blood upon the doorpost, he should pass over, and not a one in the house upon which the blood was placed upon the doorpost, not a one of them should feel the effects of the destroying angel, which went to the homes and which went even to the cattle of the fields, even to Pharaoh's own palace, and there slew the firstborn, the eldest one, to show the power of God over life, over dominions and powers of the earth, and also to show that he had provided the redemption, the passing over in that wonderful sense, when he should see the blood of that sacrifice. Do you see with me, my brethren, the wonderful and glorious thing that is portrayed there in the blood of the sacrifice, showing that sacrifice of the Holy Lamb of God, whose precious blood, when it was God's will and time that it should be shed through many trials and tribulations, or after many trials and tribulations, that he, the Holy Son of God, that he should die and his blood should serve as that which caused the Lord to pass over the sins of all of his people, every spiritual Israelite, to pass them over and to forgive them, that there should be no death, as it were, in the figure, in the house of Israel. So, my friends, what a wonderful and glorious thing we have portrayed in the power of our God. Now, so far, that we've come so far, thus far. Now we want to talk about the foundation. Now the apostle said, and I call your attention to the phraseology, the way the sentence reads, expressing the thought, expressing the truth. that is expressed here. He said, according to the grace of God which is given unto me. The apostle did not claim anything else but the grace of God in anything that he ever did or said after that he was brought into the knowledge of the truth. As you well remember, the wonderful and glorious way in which God brought him into the knowledge of the truth. So it is said, according to the grace of God which is given unto me, not which was given unto me, but which is given unto me, as a wise master builder. Think of what it means to be a wise master builder. By the grace of God, he would not have dared to have said that it was the grace of God that gave him this or anything else before that he was born to the Spirit of God, brought into the knowledge of the truth. But he at that time felt that it was Saul himself that was doing these things, who was afterwards called Paul, of course. He thought it was Saul that was doing these things, and he barely believed, as you know, that he was doing the right thing, doing God's service. But then when the grace of God came or was sent into his heart, you know how he turned him around about. And now here he's talking to these Corinthian brethren, the church of the living God, and writing to them and through them writing even to the unto the household of faith in every age of the world. According to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder I have laid the foundation. Think of that. And another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. We notice first, as I have emphasized, that he said it was by the grace of God that he did this. You suppose that the apostle here, in any sense of the word, was talking about that I, as a man, have laid a foundation? No, but by the grace of God, I have laid the foundation, he said. What did he mean? I have preached Jesus and him crucified as the only name under heaven given among men whereby that we must be saved. So the foundation that he laid was given unto him and enabled him by the grace of God to preach the only foundation which he had laid in preaching and establishing the churches upon the foundation of Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now he goes on to say, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And so we begin to wonder, maybe you do, I begin to wonder, have lots of times, knowing that God is infinite in wisdom, power, and glory, and that he was the creator of the heavens and the earth, how should we say that Jesus was the foundation rather than going to, in our thinking about it or our talking about it, going to the Father? Because we know that the Father is infinite in wisdom, power, and glory. It is unto him that the whole church and every child of God is made to pray. It is unto the Father, the Heavenly Father, the creator of these things, and the giver of grace. Unto him we are made to look, but we are made to look unto him in the name of our through Jesus Christ. So it is, the apostle said, for other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now you remember I used this thought as a text somewhere some time ago. Now, Jesus said, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. But what does that mean? He said, as I have put 100 times expecting your presence, Jesus said, I came not to do my will, but the will of him that sent me. Then he said another time, I and my Father are one. Yes. Jesus came to do that which the Father had determined before the world began that he should do. Therefore, Jesus never did in his preaching And he's talking before the brethren. He never claimed any credit for it, though he was God manifested in the flesh, but he worked according to the eternal decree and the preparation that God himself had made. Therefore, while it is said here that the other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, we, through Jesus Christ, look back before the world began, knowing that these three are one, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, knowing that these three are one. That it was said in the beginning, let us make man after our own image and so forth. And so we look to Jesus, but in him we're looking unto the Father. We know that he is the foundation, and yet he was the better one that came here to do everything and exactly what it was the Father's will that he should do. Now you know that I turned to this a few minutes ago. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Ephesian brethren, he said unto them, these were Gentile brethren, the Ephesians were, of course you'd recall perhaps, they were Gentiles, and yet he said unto them, now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in which ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Now I think of this. Jesus said, I and my Father are one. He said, I and the Father in me, I and you in me. So whenever we begin to think about the foundation that of these wonderful and glorious things, we immediately go back through Jesus Christ, and the things that are revealed to us go back to the real foundation, which was Jesus Christ. A part of that, let us make man. Let us do these things. Let us do this and that and the other. And so, therefore, when we are talking about the foundation, and the apostle says it is that he had laid the foundation, not that he got out and by his own work, as we know, not by his own work, not by his preaching the righteousness by the law, not that, but rather laid the foundation of the truth as it is in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, by preaching Jesus, by contending faithfully and earnestly that this was the Christ, that this was the very one that God said in the beginning, that the seed of the woman should bruise the head of the serpent. And everything that God in the Old Testament and through the saints of old, if we call them saints, they were saints of God made so by the grace of God. Everything that they said was pointing to Jesus as a fulfiller, as God manifest in the flesh, pointing to him. And therefore the apostle should say, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, stubble. Well, he's included might near anything you can think about, hadn't he there? If any man build upon this foundation, gold or silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, or stubble. Yes, that's what we see. Why the children of God are so blessed and have been blessed in every age of the world, that upon this foundation, which is laid in Zion, they have preached, they have believed, they have contended for, that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, that he came here to do the Father's will. And upon that, my brethren, upon that precious things, gold and silver, precious stones, they have exalted, they have lifted up the name of the Heavenly Father. But at the same time, there are those who have built upon a wood, hay, stubble, fleshly things, earthly things, creature abilities, and all of those things. Now he said, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Well, there's no question about it in the scriptures, in our minds, as we have been taught of the Lord, that the word of God shall endure forever. There is a quotation from someone, I don't believe, I know, I'm pretty sure it isn't in the scriptures, but truth crushed to earth shall rise again. Somebody wrote that. It is true, whether it is scripture or not. But now the Word of God, the truth of God, this, that Jesus is the Christ, has been denied. It has been put out as blasphemous by the Word, by the world, I want to say. And this, when they do that, they're building upon this foundation, hay, wood, and stubble. And these things built upon the imaginations of men, hay, wood, and stubble, they are going to be tried, as it were, by fire. So that's when a person, and there shall be many, no doubt, that shall live and die, having built upon this foundation in their own imagination, the vain imaginations, their own works, their own self-righteousness, described here as wood, hay, and stubble. And if they expect, and many people do expect to come, you know, before the judgment seat of Christ, or the judgment seat of God, in which they, in their vain imaginations, have put a great court, a great assembling of all the nations and all the people of the world, and there they shall stand before us, or come before Jesus Christ, and they shall then be judged as to whether they are fit, as to whether they shall enter heaven or not. And everyone except those who have been redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus, who have built, as it were, in this scripture here, upon that foundation gold, silver, and precious stones, they are the ones that are coming there, and knowing full well that if they hear the voice of the Father say, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world, they know that it is by the grace of God that they shall be redeemed, and they have the evidence of the grace of God sometimes while they live. You know, I've said sometimes before you that heaven begins here in this world. Heaven begins below. And just as sure as you live, if you have not received, if the Father does not send forth His Spirit into your heart, sometime while you live here in this natural world, giving you an evidence of His grace, giving you a hope of eternal life, giving you, my brethren, the assurance, the sealing, as the apostles said, after you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Those are the things that the Father manifests to each one of these that He chose before the world began in His Son Jesus Christ. These are the ones that come steadfastly looking, trusting in, by the grace of God, of course, always, that they shall stand in that day, and they shall hear Him come, as is quoted in the parable, come, ye blessed of my Father. But now how about these that are built upon this and don't know anything else except the hay, wood, and stubble? Don't know anything about anything else except the creature abilities and the works of the flesh. They are going to be there, if I may be allowed to use my imagination, and that's about all it could use. They're going to come there as expecting, perhaps to, as I was told as a boy, that the ledges were going to be opened, and all the good things was on one side and all the bad things on the other. And the great question was, as they told me as just a boy, was how many good things were there, or how many bad things were there? Which one had the most? You know, that's the most foolish thing I ever heard tell of. Salvation by grace, and yet the people today are believing, and they're preaching. And 99% of the so-called preachers in the world are preaching the doctrine and teaching the people that they are saved, all right, by the grace of God, but there are other conditions which seem to overrule and may be, in their thoughts, more important than the grace of God, because they tell you that you have to do certain things in order to obtain, in order to earn things. They're going to come up there, and as my imagination goes sometimes, they're going to say, as they said back there, we preached to you, you preach in our streets and all these things in the parable, you remember? And they're going to try to hold up their side. This is vain imagination, I suppose. They're going to try to hold up their side and give every good thing that they call good while they live. They're going to present that as a reason why that they ought to be passed out into heaven. And all of these things, hay, wood, stubble, not things which are real things at all, but the reality of all the salvation of the Lord's people is obtained through the precious blood of Jesus. So that is, Jesus used the parable and to say, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, I never knew you. Now this is speaking very plainly. But my brethren, it's today at a time that plain speech ought to be had. The pulpits of the world, of the land ought to ring out, shall I say, in my feelings at least, talking about the power of God, the grace of God, the salvation by the grace of God alone. It ought to ring out that it is not by the works of the creature, not by the works of the flesh, but by the grace of God alone that poor sinners shall be saved. Therefore, this is what the apostle built upon. By the grace of God, he says, as a wise master builder, he had been made wise by the Spirit of God, the teaching of God, and by this wisdom, by the grace of God, he had laid the foundation. He preached Jesus, declaring that he was the only name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And so the apostle did not, he was not the one that prepared the foundation. He was the one that preached the foundation. And therefore, this sister had a thought, or asked, I don't know whether she had a thought or not, but she asked whether the foundation, whether the church was the foundation of God, or the children of God were the foundation of God. My thought was, and I shall answer, the Lord willing, I shall answer, no, that the church is not the foundation. But the church as a whole and as individuals are the recipients of that which the foundation has produced for the church of the living God. And so we are the recipients of the grace of God. You know, in that scripture which comes directly in this, where there was false doctrine being preached at one time in a church, there are those that rose up in the church there, as there have been in every age of the world, really, rose up in their men having itching ears, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. They rose up there in Paul's day, you know, and they said that this resurrection is past already. Well, of course, that wasn't the truth. But the brethren are disturbed. You know, it doesn't take a whole lot to disturb some of the brethren. If they're not kept immediately by the power of God, we will see good brethren sometimes going off after this doctrine, going off after that thing, getting themselves into disorder, and do not seem to be able to realize that they are in disorder, or that the things they're holding to are not according to the scriptures. But these things which these brethren back there preached in the church, saying that the resurrection is past already, it disturbed the brethren. It should have disturbed the brethren. And today, my brethren, it will disturb the brethren who are kept by the power of God to know and to look forward, having the evidence of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ imprinted in their hearts and their minds and giving them hope, and yet to look forward to the actual resurrection, in the which these who were chosen by Christ, by God the Father in the Son Jesus Christ, and unto whom he has revealed himself as their God and their Savior, and upon whom, unto whom he has declared, he just said he has predestinated us, that is his people, to be conformed to the image of the Savior, of the Son of God. And therefore we're looking not that the resurrection is past already, but we're looking forward to the glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in that day when all the powers of the heaven, of the earth rather, shall be put under the feet of the Son of God, and the Son of God shall come again without sin unto salvation unto every one of those that look for him. And in which, my brethren, by the same power that raised himself from the dead, by the same power by which he spoke unto Lazarus, said, Lazarus, come forth, and Lazarus came forth, he shall raise the dead, and in being raised from the dead, every one of those that the Father had loved and Jesus died for, they shall be in the resurrection changed. Their vile bodies shall be changed, but it shall be the people of God, the individuals, shall come forth, because that which is mortal, that is which is flesh, and that which dies, it shall be changed like unto the glorious body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For you remember the scripture says, Paul says in the 15th chapter of Corinthians, that this mortal must put on immortality. Now I believe, my brethren, I have to be very plain, I believe in the resurrection of the body as it is often expressed. but not the resurrection of this mortal body that has died. No, but the resurrection of this mortal body that has been changed by the glorious power of God and to be conformed to the image of Jesus. Yes, as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. So our fondest hope is, and the things which the scriptures declare, that when Jesus comes again, and these things are denied by unbelievers throughout the land and country, when Jesus comes again, my brethren, he's going to speak, as if I can put it that way, speak, and the dead shall hear his voice, and they that are dead are the children of God shall come forth, but they shall come forth in the image of Jesus and be fitted then in that resurrection for heaven and immortal glory. And so these were the things that Paul preached as a wise master builder. I have laid the foundation, another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. My brethren, what an important thing it is for me to stand before you today or any other, the man to stand before you, if I may be so bold as to say a man that is taught of the Lord, not so especially myself, but I have a hope, brethren, that I have been taught of the Lord. I know I believe. Somehow I just know that I believe in salvation and by grace. But how important it is that a man who claims to be, and upon whom the people say that he is a servant of God, how important it is that he declare the word of God and not be concerned about the things of the world. Are you talking about the worldly things of politics or moral things and all of these things which the whole world is talking about? No, my brethren, we're coming now to, it is apparent to me that they're going to have one of the dirtiest campaigns in maybe in the history of the world, the history of the United States. But it's no time for the church, no time for the servants of God to be preaching politics. No, but to preach Jesus and him crucified. You can be what you want to be, whatever seems right to you from a political standpoint. And I say vote exactly as you please, as it seems good to you. But when we assemble ourselves together, let us have for our theme, and the only theme, Jesus Christ and him crucified, and build upon that foundation, and declaring, for other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now there were a lot of other things that came into my thoughts, and I turned to another one here this morning and give a few thoughts on that, and found in the 11th Psalm. The 11th Psalm, of course, this was the Psalm of David. Beginning at the first verse, he said, "In the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For lo, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privately shoot at the upright in heart." And then he says, "If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do?" Brethren, think about it for a moment. If the foundation upon which your hope is built, if that were destroyed, what would you do? What could you do? You have already been caused to work out of all of your self-righteousness and the help of men and all the things that you are in nature. If this foundation upon which you have been placed, he asked the question, if the foundations be destroyed, what shall the righteous do? Think about it for a moment, my brethren. If it were possible that you, having been brought into the knowledge of the truth and placed your feet upon a rock, as David said in another place, he heard my cry, but brought me up out of an harbor pit, put my feet upon the rock, and established my goings. But now, if you're established in this rock, what, my brethren, if the foundation upon which you are built, if that rock which you, Jesus Christ, has become to you, what if that thing is destroyed? What if your hope of eternal life through Jesus Christ is destroyed? What would you do? You wouldn't do a thing in the world but be just so helpless and felt to be helpless. Been deceived all the while. But it, thanks be unto our God, it cannot be, it shall not be destroyed, because he said, "In the Lord put I my trust." Then somebody will say, as he's apparently talking about here, "In the Lord put I my trust," him saying, "How say ye to my soul, Flee as a bird to your mountain. Ah, my brethren, if the foundation were destroyed, if your hope in the Lord Jesus Christ were destroyed, you might flee to your mountain. You might flee to your self-righteousness, but that's already failed you one time or many times. What would you do? You would be without hope and without God in the world. But thanks be unto our God, he went on to say that the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence his soul hateth. Yea, he trieth the righteous. That's the reason, my brethren, that you are tried. That's the reason that you have your doubts and your fears and your troubles, sorrows. One of the writers in the New Testament said, you know, if you be without chastisement, it's an evident fact that you're bastards and not sons. It's an evident fact that you're not a child of God if you don't have any trials. If you get along all right every day, for a year or two, or every day that you live and everything goes along all right, and you don't have any doubts and fears about your hope, or doubts and fears about the truth of these things, it's an evident fact that you're not a child of God. Because Jesus said, I leave in your midst an afflicted and a poor people who shall trust in the name of the Lord. My thought is that in reality and in truth, it's only when we're weak and poor, only when the Lord so directs his spirit into our heart to cause us to be doubtful and to question many things. It is only then that Jesus Christ appears to us as our God and as our Savior. And so we see, I haven't been given to go into this foundation at all very deeply, I know, my brethren. But it is Jesus Christ the rock. One has said their rock is not our rock. Others may boast of their works and how firm they stand upon the works of the creature, but that's not our rock. That's not our foundation. Our foundation goes back before the world began in God's eternal decrees. Yes, these things are the foundation of the church of God. God's foreknowledge, his predestination, his omnipresence, omnipotence, and all of these things. This is the foundation upon which the church is built. This is the foundation upon which our hope is built. This is the foundation of all we are and ever shall be by the grace of God which he has extended unto us in revealing to us Jesus as his Son and as the Savior of the Lord's people. And so you see, while Jesus Christ has said, which is Christ Jesus, the foundation is Christ Jesus, and yet we're built upon the things that God had ordained that Jesus, his Son, should accomplish for us. I've only hinted at these things. I know, I've probably been a hint that maybe not been very clear. But I hope that it may ring in your hearts and ears, my brethren, that the foundation of God standeth sure, even though false doctrine has been preached and is still no doubt being preached among the children of God. Yet the apostle said, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. That's the most important thing about it all, if we may put, as I say, one thing more important than another. That it matters not what kind of doctrine may be preached, or it matters not how far some of us may go off into idolatry, which false doctrine would be idolatry. And yet if we are the children of God, the Lord will keep us and bring us back and show us that while we have sometimes trusted in our flesh, and yet he will make us to realize and to know full well that it is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. So may God be with you, and may he stir you up into this foundation upon which the church is built. Not upon your works, but entirely upon the works of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in which he, when he had finished the work, had just about finished the work, he said to his Father, Father, I have finished the work. Thou gavest me to do. That's a wonderful and glorious thing, isn't it? Have you ever, when you finished a job of work, I know, I used to build some cabinets and different things like that, and I sometimes was sort of proud of what I'd done. I'd stand back and look at it and see whether it's finished or not. And if I didn't see anything left out, it was finished. Jesus, my brethren, in speaking to his Father, he said, Father, I have finished the work. Oh, how necessary it was that the work should be finished. All that the Father gave him to do, he had done. There's nothing to be added to it, nothing left out, nothing was marred, but everything was finished, and therefore he could say to the Father, I finished the work thou gavest me to do. Glorify thou me with the same glory that I had with thee before the world began. Ah, yes. He endured the cross, despising the shame. He is now sat down at the right hand of the Father on high. Yes, he's expecting, my brethren, that all the enemies be overcome, that the church, his brethren, his people, shall endure, shall be bothered with every day that is in this world. But the Father said to him, sit thou at my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. Oh, what a wonderful thing your God is, to have loved you in spite of you, the terriblest, most terrible sinner that ever lived. And yet he's loved you. I say again, he loved you, that he gave his son to die for you, to redeem you. I said this 1,000 times perhaps. John said, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. May the Lord be with you. May he stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance of these things which you have been taught of the Spirit of God sometime in your life in which you have been given the hope of eternal life. May he keep you and make you not to be ashamed of the gospel, but upon the necessary occasions to proclaim that all of my hope is in the finished work of the Lord Jesus. Someone have a hymn that you would suggest we use to close with? Well, what number is that, do you know? Page 46. That is sometimes a thought that's a little hard to sing, but if our voices are tuned, it shall be all right. Let's sing the first three and the last verse of that. And as we sing, we stand and sing, we announce that the doors of the church are open for the reception of members. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him, Lord of all. Crown him, ye martyrs of our God, who from his altar call, extol the stem of Jesse's rod and crown him, Lord of all. He chosen seed of Israel's race, a remnant weak and small. Hail him who saves you by his grace and crown him, Lord of all. Ye Gentile sinners, ne'er forget the wormwood and the gall. Go, spread your trophies at his feet and crown him, Lord of all. Let every kindred, every tribe on this terrestrial ball to him all majesty ascribe, and crown him Lord of all. Oh, that with yonder sacred throng, we at his feet may fall. We'll join the everlasting song, and crown him Lord of all. Let us stand and sing. Huh? All right, just to repeat the last verse only.
Amen.
be dismissed. Gracious Father, if we know our hearts, we would give thee thanks that thou hast brought us together one more time, while we each one are yet living in this unfriendly world. We give thee thanks for the blessings that thou hast bestowed upon us every day that we've ever lived in this world. And especially, O Lord, we would give thee thanks for the manifestation of thy dear Son as our Savior and as our Redeemer. For we realize that without him, without his righteousness imputed to us, we have no hope of heaven or immortal glory. Lord, continue to lead us in the way that thou wouldst have us to go. Give us grace each day that we might walk rightly, uprightly in this unfriendly world. And O Father, may thy name have all the praise, the honor, and the glory, now and evermore. We beg for Jesus' sake. Amen.